Today's reading can be found on page 970 of the Bibles on your chairs. It is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Very good. Well, we don't often have many notices. There are a couple of things on the back there. The first one is this Thursday, there is a follow-up meeting called Investigating Christ, to which we'd invite anybody to come who would like to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. The key criteria is you do not have to be knowledgeable about the claims of Christ to come. Somebody said to me, do you have to be an expert to come? Well, absolutely not. It is designed for people who are thinking through these things, some for the first time. Do bring friends along. Please book in if you can. It'd be lovely to see you there. And then to mention this meaning of life invitation that you've been given, just prior announcement, to put the 9th of February to the 2nd of March into your diary. Andrew Jones, who leads the Sunday morning work here, is going to be speaking on the book of Ecclesiastes, tackling this issue, the meaning of life, dealing with such aspects of life as work, pleasure, time, death, and other positive and exciting things like that, asking the question, what really is the meaning of life? The book of Ecclesiastes is extremely relevant to today's world, but doesn't seem to be too clear on the meaning of life. If you want to hear some of the series, you can get the tapes there, because he will rework a series that he did in the on Sunday morning. It is, I think, highly applicable to our friends and colleagues in our offices. It would be great if you could block out that month and aim to be here for those weeks with friends and colleagues. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's Word to study it together. Seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to do that. Grant us understanding of your word in the middle of this busy day, and enable us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness above all else. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now verse 1 of today's reading sums up the passage and provides an excellent summary of the whole of this section of the Sermon on the Mount. We've just finished a major section of the sermon, ending at the close of chapter 5, which exposed our lack of righteousness and drove us to Jesus to seek the righteousness that he alone can give. We now start on a section which flows naturally from it and has to do with our relationship with God, knowing the King. And verse 1 contains both a command and a warning. The command is there in the first half, watch out, or be careful, or be devoted to not doing your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. The warning, if not, or if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And you can see that both the command and the warning have to do with acts of righteousness, which turn out to be the things we do as a result of having a relationship with God. So the following 17 verses, verse 2 through 18, break down into three parts. Part 1 deals with giving, literally when you do acts of mercy. And an act of mercy, giving of alms to the needy, flows out of a relationship from knowing the God who is merciful. Do you see? It's something that flows out of a relationship that's there. Then verse 5, with prayer, when you pray. And obviously prayer flows out of a real relationship with the living God. So again, you can see it's a relationship that is assumed. This is an act of righteousness, something that flows out of having a relationship with God. Verse 16 deals with fasting when you fast. And fasting's not necessarily a requirement of Christians today. Chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them?" Referring to fasting. We'll come to that later on in the year. But the fasting in verse 16 is a mark of humbling and self-humbling, self-abasement, repentance, dependence upon the Lord. Again, coming, flowing out of a relationship that we have with God. So the point of the passage is there in verse 1. It has to do with the things that we do as a result of having been brought into relationship with God. And the point is that the external performance of these actions does not guarantee the internal reality of the relationship. In a nutshell, religious ritual does not guarantee real relationship. The village of Polfail near Kintar nestles on the edge of the loch. As you drive up the side of the loch, you can see the village on the other side of the water. It's one of those glorious shots that the holiday brochures love and would have people flocking to Scotland this summer were it not that we all knew that there are mosquitoes the size of helicopters in Scotland, so we're not going anywhere near it. The pub, the small church, the quaint harbour, the cottages, and all of that. Well, from the other side of the loch, it looks magnificent. But then if you were to go into the village itself, you'd find there's nobody there. It's dead. It was built in the 70s in the oil boom, but nobody ever moved in. See, it has all the external shape, all the form, all the impression of a thriving small Scottish village. But in reality, there is no reality, no life, only the external form. And that is what the command and the warning of today's passage have to do with. There is a type of activity, says Jesus, that gives all the impression of having to do with God. It looks sincere. It would be possible to assume that it's devout, sincere, and genuine. But there is a type of activity which we could engage in, which, having all the external appearance, has none of the internal reality. Now, this week, we are going to look at the negative. Our passage is full of negative comments. Be careful not to do your works. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not. Verse 3, do not. Verse 5, you see, do not be like the hypocrite. Verse 16, do not look somber. This week negative, next week positive, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, which, far from, as some commentators call it, a long digression on prayer, is actually right at the heart of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, and shows us that the reality of the kingdom of God and being a member of the kingdom of God is having a real relationship. And the Lord's Prayer then spells out the content of a real relationship. So do try and be back here next week, if you can be, to hear the positive side. The command then. And the command is a command to watch out for our audience. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. The Greek word to be seen is a word from which we get our word theatre. And of course, the whole point of a theatre is that people should be able to see. The aim is for the actor himself to be centre stage so that you can see him. If you've ever been to the theatre as we have and found yourself up in the gods there behind a pillar, well, you'll know how frustrating it is. But it seems that it's possible for people to engage in acts of righteousness that ought to flow out of having a right relationship with God, but rather than doing them in response to God, with the aim of grateful thanksgiving to him for all he's done, with him at the centre, focused in on him, well, the aim is for me to be noticed, me to be theatred, to be seen. And that's why Jesus uses this word hypocrite, this powerful word hypocrite, in verse 2. Do not announce your giving as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, don't be like the hypocrite. And verse 16, don't be look somber as the hypocrites do. Because again, the word hypocrite was used of a play actor. Now, it's not that acts of righteousness are wrong. Jesus assumes, doesn't he, that we will be doing them. So look at verse 2, when you give. Verse 1, be careful not to do your acts. He assumes we're going to do it. Verse 5, when you pray. And he then teaches us how to pray. So he assumes we will be doing these things. And even when he teaches us how to pray, he tells us to pray Our Father. So he assumes that we will be praying together. So it's not that these acts of righteousness are in themselves wrong, far from it. But there is a way of engaging them in them which is a hypocritical sham, and we therefore need to take heed to the command, be careful, watch out, be devoted to not doing it this way. Now the trumpets of verse 2, it seems, may well have been literal. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. Apparently trumpets were sounded in the temple of Jerusalem, calling the people of Jerusalem together when there was a time of particular need. So you can see the opportunity for ostentation, can't you? A huge opportunity as the trumpet sounds, strutting proudly off to the coffers of the temple so that all could see. But you can see, too, the absurdity of the situation. What is meant to be an act of mercy, flowing out in response to the mercy and the goodness of God, with others as its focus, can so easily become an act of self-service rather than self-sacrifice, with me at the centre. Now, giving is a great and important response to God. It's one of the great joys and privileges of the Christian life. And I guess in the city we have great opportunity to be great givers. Some of us, I guess, earn far in excess of our real needs. We have the opportunity to finance Christian work right the way across the world from this centre here at St. Helens. It's a great opportunity and an enormous privilege. But, commands Jesus, watch out, because how easy it would be for our desire to serve the Lord in whom we are in relationship to become a desire to serve self. Just look at verse 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And all of us know how easy it is just to let that little remark slip that suddenly turns the spotlight back on the giver rather than on the Lord himself. Verse 5. In the synagogue, public prayer was led by male members of the congregation standing at the front. And again, you can see the opportunity for ostentation is vast, isn't it? Any of us who have prayed in our own church families. The sonorous tone, the appropriate pause, the well-pitched fervour, the right way of saying Jesus or rounding off the prayer, the right verse quoted just to make sure everybody knows that it's sound. All of those can become tools to win the approval of other or even to compete with other members of the congregation to be seen as spiritually mature. But how absurd, because of course prayer is, and particularly public prayer, is meant to be leading others and encouraging others in their prayer relationship with the living God. And yet the hypocrite of verse 5 looks to steal the show. He wants to be centre stage, to drag people's eyes away from their relationship with the living God and onto himself. The heart of real sin, isn't it? Me at the centre. So Jesus tells us to go into a room quietly, certainly not arguing against public prayer, because he tells us to pray Our Father. But he is stressing that the relationship pursued in private with God is right at the heart of anything that enables public prayer. Well, if you're anything like me, you'll know your heart and you'll know how easy it is then, even for that private time, to let slip the time the alarm clock goes off or make sure our lights are on or whatever so everybody can see. Watch out. Be devoted. Be careful. And verse 16, again, the hypocrisy is profound. The pale face, the pinched look of the one who is fasting. Well, fasting is meant to be a humble act of repentance and submission to the living God. And what's it being used as? Well, far from humility, it's being used as a kind of cheap gimmick to boost one's own esteem. So there's the command, don't be like the actor. The sole purpose of the actor is to be centre stage. And our task is not to focus on the audience of others as we respond to God with grateful hearts. It is to have him as the centre. Hallowed be your name, he will teach us next week. Not hallowed be my name. But I think verse 3, you see, gives it an even tighter twist that it's easy to pass over. And I think verse 3, because Jesus is using examples here of acts of righteousness. Verse 3, the principle learned in verse 3 can be applied across the board to acts of righteousness. And verse 3 shows us that Jesus knows us better than we even know ourselves. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. See, it is possible not only to look to gain an audience from others, it is also possible to look to satisfy ourselves as the key audience. See what verse 3 is saying? Not only don't boast to others, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing, but don't even boast to yourself. Watch out for your audience. John Stott writes this. He's a Bible teacher and a great commentator. He writes this: so subtle is the sinfulness of the human heart that it is possible to take deliberate steps to keep our giving secret from men while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulation. It is utterly perverse to turn an act of mercy for others involving real people with real needs into an act of self-serving. Well, now this principle, I think, you can talk about it afterwards, I think this principle can be taken across into prayer and anything we do together or on our own. The great German theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: I can lay on a very nice show for myself even in the privacy of my own room. And someone once said that they didn't like particular forms of worship or church meetings because they didn't give them a buzz. Another person from a completely different background said they didn't like a particular liturgy, order of service, because it didn't remind them of their childhood school days. It didn't conjure up the right sentiments. Now, do you see in those two aspects of prayer and worship and meeting together, acts of righteousness flowing out of a relationship with God, I have become the center again. If all we're doing when we meet together is seeking a selfish personal experience that makes me feel different, whether it's from the worship group, the choir, the form of words used, then what we're doing may look religious. We may mention the name of Jesus over and over and over again. But it's a million miles away from authentic Christianity, isn't it? If I and my buzz have become the center of what I'm doing, or if I'm just seeking to recreate some sentimental feeling I felt when I was 9. Religious hypocrisy is profoundly devious, isn't it? It can look like devotion and the real thing. It can pretend that it's serving the king, and in reality it can be turning all the stage lights onto me. And it is a fake. Now, I know that there are a number of people here on a Tuesday, every Tuesday, who are investigating the Christian message. Numbers come each week who might not yet call themselves Christians, and Tuesday lunchtimes is a great opportunity for that. I want to encourage you to keep coming, to write it out in your diary, to bring your friends. It is important stuff for you and for your family to be here and for your friends and colleagues in the office to hear this message. But if you are in that category, please note from this passage that the apparent sincerity and the external appearance of an organization or of a system or even of an individual does not guarantee that what we're looking at is the genuine article. Do you see that? You see, from chapter 4, verse 25, if we just turn back a page, we'll see that there are vast crowds in front of Jesus as he teaches. His disciples are listening, but by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we find that the crowds are amazed at his teaching. The crowds have come from all over. Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the heart of the religious first century Palestine. In amongst the crowd would be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They've already come to Jesus to ask about, to John to ask about the baptism of Jesus. You would struggle today to find anybody who had greater external appearance of being religious than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were experts at it. They were the religious jet set of their day, the aristocracy. If there was a bonus to be given for being religious, well, the Pharisees would have got a huge bonus. So you can imagine the shock of this, can't you? Because the Pharisees, it appears, have been standing on the street corners, announcing it with trumpets, making themselves look pinched and disfigured. And Jesus is saying, for all that external show, the whole hierarchy on which your religious system appears to be based looks to be bankrupt. Do you see? So we just need to be perceptive and careful as we look around. It is possible for something to look genuine but not to be genuine. Just because a bloke has a dog collar on, or uses a particular form of service, or has a PhD in theology, doesn't guarantee he's the genuine article. Maybe far from it. Just because there's great self-sacrifice, enormous personal cost, pilgrimages, abstinence, discipline, prolonged worship sessions, extravagant displays of emotion, public pronouncements of devotion, doesn't mean there's a real relationship. As for you? Well, just because you were baptized as a baby, or attend religiously on a Sunday, or have been to the Mass every Sunday all your life, well, according to Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean that the real thing is there. Be careful. Watch out not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. External religious ritual doesn't guarantee the reality of a relationship. So the command, now the warning. And the warning in the second half of verse 1 gives us reason to take the command even more seriously, because the warning raises the stakes. It's a severe warning, and we can only understand the severity of the warning from Jesus as we understand the nature of the reward. It is the Father who is in heaven, isn't it? If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So it's the Father who's in heaven, not the reward. But because the Father is in heaven, then the reward is something that comes to us both now on earth, it's present tense here, and then at the end of our life in heaven. Chapter 5, verse 12, he talks about being rewarded in heaven then. So what is the reward? It comes to us now, it comes to us then. Well, our trouble with rewards is that when we think of them, we immediately think of brownie points earned at the scout, not the scout camp, the brownie camp. I don't know, what do brownies go to? Anybody know what brownies go to? Not scout camp, that's certain, isn't it? Maybe they do now. I don't know, but anyway, wherever brownies go, it's not brownie points. We immediately think of brownie points or gold stars or bonuses by the directors of Camelot or something like that. But you see, right the way from chapter 5, verse 12, when Jesus spoke about reward in chapter 5, the reward has always, since then, flowed naturally on as an extension and a consummation of the activity that's being spoken of. So in chapter 5, verse 12, we're warned that we will be persecuted for having a relationship. The reward, then, is an extension of that relationship in heaven. Listen to C.S. Lewis, then I'll just summarize. Listen to Lewis on this. Money is not the proper reward for love. Marriage is. Proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but they are the activity itself in consummation. Now, in our passage, the acts of righteousness flow out of a real relationship with our Heavenly Father as a response to his goodness. Our reward then will be a recognition of that relationship. Do you see that? So the reward is not something we earn, rather it's a recognition of the relationship that is being pursued, both now and then, present and future. Now that makes the warning very severe, doesn't it? 1b. If you're not careful, you will have no reward. If all the attention is focused on me and on what I'm doing, and if I want you all to look at me rather than to look at God, then the relationship which this act of righteousness should flow out of shows to be not there at all. See, if we're not careful to watch out and guard our target audience, then we'll find that we reveal ourselves not to have a relationship with God at all. And if you've been to the Globe Theatre on the South Bank, if you have, you will have seen the boxes that are set conspicuously at the side of the stage. Apparently in Shakespeare's day, those boxes were taken deliberately by fops and show-offs who would sit and preen themselves at the side of the stage. The sight lines are appalling, but the people who took the seats weren't worried because they didn't come to see what was going on the stage. They were fops and show-offs preening themselves at the side there, wanting to be seen by everybody else. Now, of course, they received their reward in full. No sight lines, they never saw the play, but they never came to see the play. And the fact that they were sitting there showed that they weren't in the least bit interested in the theatre at all. They were interested in being theatred. Now, that's the point of these hypocrites, isn't it? You see, if our target audience for our acts of righteousness is actually everybody else in the church, or in the office, or the church leaders, or other members of whatever, then we'll get what we want, verse 2. If we want to be honoured by men, we will be. But that's all we'll be. They've received their reward in full. I tell you the truth is a way of making it very, very plain. Absolutely certainly, they have received it in full. There'll be no reward of recognition of a relationship by the Father. Verse 3, if you want to pat yourself on the back, if you want, and if all you want is a sentimental experience that takes us back to childhood, if all we want is to be able to pat ourselves on the back for what we've done, or to put ourselves in our own minds at the centre of what's going on, if that's all we want, then we won't be rewarded. Verse 5, if all we want is to be seen by men, again, they've received their reward in full. Verse 16, if all we want is to show men how spiritual we are, then the reward is already there, but there's no further reward from the Father. See the point? External ritual does not guarantee the reality of an internal relationship. And just as we close, I think today we need to be clear on that, because we are moving into a kind of more religious phase of society, albeit that the religion is not necessarily purely Christian. It may be the feng shui of the Eastern mystical management style, maybe the practice sincerely of some New Age spirituality. It may be a great, sincere devotion. It may be the discipline of the devout disciple of any of the traditional religions. But we need to be aware. We need to be shrewd. You may be a bishop. You may be an imam. You may go on pilgrimages to the Vatican, give through the charity scheme, have a fervent and disciplined prayer life, lead the worship group, wear a dog collar. You may have been baptized. You may write CV on your passport. Be careful. Watch out. Not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would grant us such an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his greatness, of his majesty, of his honour and glory, goodness and love, that we would seek first and foremost your honour and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.